Now, my friends, the Lord be with you. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
When the hour came, Jesus took his place at table with the apostles. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I shall not eat it again until there is fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you that from this time on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took the bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in memory of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for you. And yet behold, the hand of the one who is to betray me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man indeed goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to debate among themselves who among them would do such a deed.
Then an argument broke out among them about which of them should be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are addressed as benefactors, but among you it shall not be so. Rather, let the greatest among you be as the youngest, and the leader as a servant. For who is greater, the one seated at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is seated at table? I am among you as the one who serves. It is you who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer a kingdom on you, just as my Father has conferred one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to take you and to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that your own faith may not fail, and once you have repented, then you will strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, I am prepared to go to prison and to die with you." But he replied, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows this day, you will deny three times that you even know me."
"A money bag or a sack or sandals, were you in need of anything?" "No, nothing," they replied. He said to them, "But now one who has a money bag should take it, and likewise a sack, and one who does not have a sword should sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, namely, 'He was counted among the wicked,' and indeed what is written about me is coming to fulfillment." Then they said, "Look, Lord, there are two swords here." But he replied, "It is enough."
Then going on, he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not undergo the test." After withdrawing about a stone's throw from where they were and kneeling down, he prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me, still not my will be done, but yours." And to strengthen him, an angel from heaven appeared to him. He was in such agony, and he prayed so fervently that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not undergo the test."
While he was While he was still speaking, a crowd approached, and in front was one of the 12, a man named Judas. He went up to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" His disciples realized what was about to happen, and they asked, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said in reply, "Stop. No more of this." Then he touched the servant's ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and temple guards and elders who had come for him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Day after day I was with you in the temple area, and you did not seize me. But this is your hour, the time for the power of darkness."
After arresting him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter sat down with them. When a maid saw him seated in the light, she looked intently at him and said, "This man too was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A short while later, someone else saw him and said, "You too are one of them." But Peter answered, "My friend, I am not." About an hour later, still another insisted, "Assuredly this man too was with him, for he is also a Galilean." But Peter said, "My friend, I do not know what you are talking about." And as he was saying this, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. The men who held Jesus in custody were ridiculing him and beating him. They blindfolded him and questioned him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they reviled him in saying many things against him.
When day came, the council of elders of the people met, both chief priests and scribes, and they brought him before their Sanhedrin. They said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he replied to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question, you will not respond. But from this time on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further need have we for his testimony? We have heard it from his own mouth."
Then the whole assembly arose and brought him before Pilate. They brought charges against him, saying, "We found this man misleading our people. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and maintains that he is the Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said to him in reply, "You say so." Pilate then addressed the chief priests and the crowds, "I find this man not guilty." But they were adamant and said, "He is inciting the people with his teaching throughout all of Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this very place." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And upon learning that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time.
Herod was very glad to see Jesus. He had been wanting to see him for a long time, for he had heard about him and had been hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at length, but he gave no answer. The chief priests and scribes, meanwhile, stood by accusing him harshly. Even Herod and his soldiers treated him contemptuously and mocked him. And after clothing him in resplendent garb, he sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends that very day, even though they had been enemies formerly.
Pilate then summoned the chief priests, the elders, and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me and accused him of inciting the people to revolt. I have conducted my own investigation in your presence and have not found this man to be guilty of the charges you have brought against him. Nor did Herod find him guilty, for he sent him back to me. So no capital crime has been committed by him. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him." But all together they shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Now Barabbas had been imprisoned for a rebellion which had taken place in the city, and he was accused of murder. Again Pilate addressed them, still wishing to release Jesus, but they continued their shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate addressed them for a third time, "What evil has this man done? I found him guilty of no capital crime. Therefore I shall have him flogged and then release him." With loud shouts, however, they persisted in calling for his crucifixion, and their voices prevailed. The verdict of Pilate was their demand should be granted. So he released the man who had been imprisoned for rebellion and murder, for whom they had asked, and he handed Jesus over to them to deal with him as they wished.
As they led him away, they took hold of a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country. And after laying the cross on him, they made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed Jesus, including many women who mourned and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children, for indeed, the days are coming when people will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' At that time, people will say to the mountains, 'Fall upon us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if these things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Now two others, both criminals, were led away with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals with him, one on his right, the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." But they divided his garment by casting lots. The people stood by and watched. The rulers, meanwhile, sneered at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him, and they approached him to offer wine, and they called out, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the others, however, rebuked him, saying in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to that same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly. But the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil of the temple was torn down the middle, and Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last.
The centurion who witnessed what had happened glorified God and said, "This man was innocent beyond doubt." When all the people who had gathered for this spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances stood at a distance, including the women who had followed him from Galilee and saw these events. Now there was a virtuous man and righteous man named Joseph, who, though he was a member of the council, had not consented to their plan of action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea and was awaiting the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. After he had taken the body down, he wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb in which no one had yet been buried. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come from Galilee with him followed behind, and when they had seen the tomb and the way in which his body was laid in it, they returned and prepared spices and perfumed oils. Then they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment.
The Gospel of the Lord. Because of the long gospel, I will try to keep my homiletic reflection brief. The longest of the four gospels is the book of Luke. And this is a lengthy narrative of the Passion. And therefore, I reach into the many, many teachings which are in here just to save one particular point, which is unique to Luke's gospel. There are a number of things here that are remarkable about Luke. Luke is the only one who tells us that an angel came when he was at Gethsemane. Now, if you read back earlier in Matthew and Mark, only Matthew and Mark, mention angels come to minister to Jesus in the desert after his temptation. You remember that, the beginning of his public life. But Luke tells us an angel came to strengthen him at Gethsemane, going through his crisis. By the way, there's a precise point here that sweat became like tears. His tears became like drops of blood. Doesn't say he sweated blood. Became like drops of blood. It's kind of interesting. Some people get that mixed up. Let me summon the one point I'd like to take, and that is something that occurs over and over in the Gospel of Luke, and unique to Luke, and that is the emphasis on forgiveness. Now, we'll do many things for Lent. We'll give up things and we'll sacrifice, but that does not mean that we get a settled spirit. You know what a settled spirit? When I visit Father Niall, he's in a home there. The first question and the only question I ask him at the beginning is your soul peaceful? He says, yes, my soul is peaceful. That's the grace of the moment. You know those times when you're unsettled, you have a conflict inside of you. You get up in the morning and you say, there's something about this day that just, I know, I'm unsettled. I'm anxious, I'm conflicted, there's something, contradiction inside of me. That's the unsettled spirit. But look at the teaching of Jesus here. The forgiveness of Jesus is strongly emphasized in the Gospel of Luke. And the triumph of Jesus, the ultimate triumph, the triumph over the world, is a triumph that leads you to peace of soul. Somehow in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus could not have triumphed on the cross without forgiving those who crucified him, without forgiving the thief who looked at him and by his look asked for forgiveness. He didn't say the words, but his disposition was open to forgiveness. And Jesus says, this day you will be with me in paradise. Not because you earned it, not because you merit it, but because you are loved. Karl Rahner has an interesting commentary on Jesus' statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, found only in Luke. Karl Rahner says, well, they knew what they were doing. They knew about their anger, and they knew about their jealousy, and they knew about their false judgment. All this they knew, but they didn't know that they were loved. And since they didn't know they were loved, they could turn to violence. They could invoke envy and jealousy and false judgment because they did not know that they were made to be loved and that they were in the experience of God's love. And therefore Jesus says, Father, forgive them. In my last trip to Jerusalem, about a year ago, our last pilgrim group, I came upon an image of Jesus I had never seen before in Bethlehem. In this store in Bethlehem, they had this image carved from olive wood, from one piece of olive wood, and that was Jesus embracing the soldier who nailed him to the cross. And the soldier has a hammer, a mallet, and Jesus is embracing him. It's an image taken out of the Gospel of Luke. The ultimate statement of forgiveness. And I admired it so much, the pilgrims wishing to give me a gift bought this for me, and I have it in my office. It's very important. The image of Jesus forgiving you when you don't earn it, when you don't deserve it, no merit, it's free. That's the power of forgiveness. And like we'll give up lots of things at Lent and so forth, but we still can carry inside of us a certain resentment, a certain reaction to people, a certain anger. We can keep praying, but we carry this unsettled spirit inside of us. People don't meet our expectations. People let us down. We're disappointed in life. We didn't achieve what we set out to do. We failed. Beautiful statement that Jesus has here in Luke, only in Luke. Simon, Simon. Doesn't call him Peter. The human, Simon, Simon. Satan has sought to take you and to sift you like wheat, to break you down. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And after you have repented, you must first see your failure. You must see your anger. You must see your the contradiction inside of you. You must see it. And after you have repented, only then can you strengthen your brethren. You must first see your sin. So watch the forgiveness of Jesus here in this Gospel of Luke. We're entering into this, the Holy Week. It's a week when the power of Jesus Christ triumphs over the world. He was judged unjustly. He was treated with violence. He was abandoned by his friends. Nobody stood with him in his hour of crisis. Did that ever happen to you? When you hit an hour of crisis and you expected somebody to be supportive and the person didn't show up? When you were lonely in your time of travail, did this happen to you in your life? When somebody let you down and you expected the person to be there and nobody showed up? That's Jesus. That's the power of Jesus in us. He could have been bitter. He could have died an angry and bitter man. But the man God triumphed over the world. And as you live, so shall you die. And in all my years around people who are dying, the most tragic moment is somebody who dies without forgiving, who dies with resentment, who dies with anger, who dies disappointed in life, not healed, not made whole. A person who doesn't triumph over the world. So listen to the power of Jesus Christ, the power of gentleness over violence. The power of forgiveness over recrimination or demand. The power to be free, not only free in the manner in which we live, but free in the manner in which we die. Take a moment sometime, go back and read again this passion out of the Gospel of Luke, and let the teaching of the kindness, the gentleness, the graciousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ touch us. Not just to learn from it, but to allow it to change us. We've all been disappointed in life. Many of us have been betrayed in life. Promises made to us were broken. We've had that. We've even looked inside ourselves and been disappointed in ourselves. We found ourselves undeserving. We found ourselves ungrateful, complaining instead of thanking. We found humanity in ourselves. And then we found Jesus Christ saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what, they don't know how much they are loved. If only you knew how much you are loved. I meet people all the time that come to see me about some problem, a problem in a marriage or a problem, whatever a problem is. And I always begin by saying, to me, you're not a problem. To me, you are a gift. My day is better because I met you. I see goodness in you. I see sincerity. You have no idea how good you are. You don't know how wonderful, decent, honorable you are in your life. I know you have sinned. We all have sinned. But listen to the voice of Jesus saying, this day you shall be with me in paradise. This day you are healed, forgiven. This day you are loved. This day you are made whole. That's the journey of Holy Week. Now, by the time we get to Thursday, Friday, or maybe to Sunday, you'll start eating chocolates or drinking scotch or whatever you do. Did Lent change you? That's the question. Not that I triumphed by not drinking or not some. That's not the question. The question is, are you different? Did the power of Jesus Christ inside of you make you any different, any richer in the grace of God? Are you more prepared now, by the end of Lent, to enter into the greatest moment in history and to belong to the journey of Jesus Christ in passion, death, and resurrection? Are we more selfish now? Are we more fearful? There's a lot of fear in our society. We're afraid of undocumented people. We're afraid to embrace people. We're afraid to let people into our community because they don't qualify. Who qualified in the passion of Jesus Christ? Is there somebody who was excluded? Even those who crucified Jesus were embraced by the love, the infinite love of God. Who in your family? Who in your family? By the end of Lent, does not still feel loved? Does not feel belonging? Who in our community doesn't still feel a certain embrace and welcome? Not a tolerance, but a welcome. Have we changed? Amen.